Help us, God, to have what we need to finish this race strong. Lord, to be different than the day we live in. God, to be stronger, Lord, than we have in our own selves. God, to look to you for our strength, to look to you for our might. God, to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, as you've commanded us to do. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the perfect Bible that we can look at, and we can study, and we can learn, and we can hide it in our heart, that we would not sin against you. And Father, I pray that you'll do that this morning. You'll use the word to strengthen us, to encourage us to walk uprightly. Lord, I pray that you'll strengthen our convictions. You'll strengthen us, Lord God, in compassion towards others. God, that you'll remove the scales from our eyes and cause us more and more to behold people as they are, as souls with bodies. Lord, help us to be serious about seeing them saved. God, I thank you, Lord, for a job to do. And I thank you, Father, for the privilege of being able to tell people about the good news of Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. God, help us to ever be faithful with that good news. And Lord, I thank you for the folks that are here right now and for those that are getting things ready down at the new building. And we pray, God, that you'll go ahead and bless our fellowship this day. Lord, bless everything that's done for your glory and honor. And I pray, God, as we come to this Sunday school hour, Lord, you'll help us to submit ourselves to the authority of your word. God, that if you want to give us reproof, Lord, help us to take it. If you want to give us rebuke, if you want to give us correction, you want to instruct us in righteousness, Lord, we yield to you. We pray, God, you'll speak to us through the word. You'll teach us, God, what we need to know. Give us information and knowledge and understanding that we'll be able to speak to others and we'll be able to be a blessing to them. Father, we thank you for your grace, and we thank you, Lord, for a place and a facility that we can meet in. And we pray, God, you'll join our hearts and minds together, that there be no distractions or divisions. We pray, Lord God, that you'll honor your word. You'll magnify it, God, today. We ask you, Lord God, for those that are lost, that you'll bring them the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and glorify his name. Cause the gospel to be understood today. For all that the devil would try to do, Lord God, to keep people's attention away from it, Lord, we pray that you'd give us your strength and power to make it plain, make it clear. Father, I pray that you'll bless the seed that's sown. God, I thank you for our country. I thank you for your mercy upon America. We do pray for all that are in authority, for all that are in the offices in this land. From the president on down, we make prayer for them, Lord God, that we may continue to lead a quiet and a peaceable life. And Lord God, we pray that you'll continue to have mercy upon this nation. Lord, we do pray for the peace of Jerusalem, realizing, God, that in so doing, we're looking forward and ahead to a time when Jerusalem, that city of peace, will have peace. We understand what that's going to take. It's going to take the Prince of Peace coming. And Lord, we're excited about his coming. As I've mentioned, Lord, we pray that you'll bless those folks there, Brother Allen, his ministry there in Israel. Lord, continue to use him, protect his family, open doors, help him to be effective. God, fill him with your Holy Spirit. Give him your leadership. And Lord God, for Brother Andy in Nepal, God, continue to bless him. Lord, it's good to see Sister Joy today. We pray, God, that you'll bless her. And God, may she have a fruitful trip, Lord, and keep her safe and be with her family. God, we thank you, Lord God, for all the missionaries that you've called that are raising their support, those that are serving on the field. And Lord, we do pray that you, the Lord of the harvest, will send forth more laborers into the harvest. We pray all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, kids, you can go to your classes. And what we're studying is the book of Galatians, so if you want to go ahead and turn there, please get Galatians, and we're in chapter 4 this morning, Galatians chapter 4, and what we're talking about at this point in our studies, we're talking about the subject of grace, the grace of God and the law of God. And as we consider the subject of the law, there are some common errors in regards to the law and how it gets handled. Brother Alan Hearn, who serves God in Israel, he runs into a lot of this. And, of course, there are many New Testament Christians in our country also who are trying to bring the Old Testament shadows into their Christianity, along with the Sabbath observances and dietary restrictions and a special priesthood and candles and incense and all of that stuff. Which we won't take the time to look at, but it's starkly contrasted for us in Colossians chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. And then, of course, some folks, when it comes to the law of God, they make the mistake of thinking that they can just throw off all the morality of the law, and they reason that since we're not under the law, that we're free, of course, to do anything that we please. They actually teach that being under grace is a license to sin. And of course, that's wrong, according to Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. Christians have a right to do right. And we don't have a right to do wrong. And if we do wrong and we don't judge it, then the Lord will judge it for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 21 says we're to keep our body in subjection. Colossians chapter 3 talks about those things that we're to put off. Those things that we're to count and reckon as being dead, we're to mortify those things. Everyone knows what a mortician is. That's somebody that works over there with a funeral parlor, and they deal with dead things. And every Christian ought to be a mortician. And we got dead things in our life, and we ought to put them in the grave. We ought to put them away. And we don't have the right to do wrong. There's the error when it comes to the law that teaches sanctification is by the works of the law. And that's not true either. Where we're setting ourselves apart unto perfection in our walk with God by the works of the law. We saw that's not true. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 3, Paul asked this question. He said, "Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh?" And for anyone that tries to create their own sanctification by the works and the observance of the law, that's what they're doing. They're trying to bring about perfection in the flesh. And that, of course, is not possible. The flesh is rotten and corrupt, and it can't be sanctified. All we can do with it is we can crucify it and put it away, as I mentioned. Now, Paul, in the same passage, in Galatians chapter 3, combated the idea that someone received the Holy Spirit through the works of the law. He combated that in Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. There are different ways all these things get misused, all these doctrines get mishandled, and God gives warning throughout the Scripture, or the New Testament rather, to those that mishandle the law, to those that misuse the law. He shows in Galatians 1, 6, we've seen, that to turn away from the gospel of God's grace, trusting Christ alone for your salvation, is to turn away from Christ. When you turn away from trusting Christ alone for your salvation, the gospel of God's grace, you're turning away from Christ. That's Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. If that person is saved, that's what we call apostasy. They are departing from the faith. What will take place from that point on is they will begin to experience a hardening of the heart, a blinding of the mind. They will grow harder and harder into their sin. There will be an abundance of the works of the flesh. They won't know victory because victory only comes through the Holy Spirit, of which, of course, is grieved when we turn away from Christ. So if you turn away from the gospel of God's grace, if you're saved, I'm talking about somebody who's saved, but they begin to take heed to the message that would mix God's gospel of grace with faith, with the faith and the observance of the Mosaic law, then that person is turning away from Christ. And we're not saying they lose their salvation, but we are saying they're bringing on a load of trouble on themselves in the way of apostasy, in the way of backsliding. And of course, if somebody who is not saved begins to give ear to the message of the faith and works idea, then they're turning away from Christ, and it will not lead to their salvation. It'll lead to their damnation. Now, to turn away from the gospel of God's grace is to be cursed. That's Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Those that preach that the gospel of God's grace is not enough and you have to keep the law of Moses along with it, they're under the curse of God, according to Galatians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. Paul's attitude was, let them be accursed. Now, third, to turn away from the gospel of God's grace and just begin to look towards religious practices or obedience to the Mosaic law is to turn away from salvation itself. And that's what I was talking about earlier. Somebody will not be saved if they haven't been saved, and you go and you preach, yeah, you got to believe in Jesus, and you also have to keep the law of Moses. They can't be saved hearing that message. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And folks, that's just not the Word of God. And so it's impossible for someone to be saved thinking that their observance to the law or their creed of religion, their good works, has got anything at all to do with their salvation. That's according to Galatians chapter 5, verses 3 through 6. So as we come to this part of the book, This is serious in its subject matter. In the personal section, it was speaking of grace and the gospel. Now in chapters 3 and chapter 4, it's speaking of grace and the law. Now looking at Galatians chapter 4, we'll just begin by reading the first 7 verses this morning. The last verse we covered there at the end of Galatians 3 said, "And if ye be Christ, Then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And with that it says in chapter 4, verse 1, now I say that the heir, as long as he's a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Now, it's speaking about Israel's position there under the law, but he goes on to say in verse 4, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Now again, all this context here, it's in relation to the subject of the law and how to handle it. And the law was said in the prior chapter to be a schoolmaster. A schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. And here the law is likened unto tutors and governors until an appointed time of a father. The child is under the law, under the tutorship, under the governorship of another's authority until that time that the father of the child decides. And Paul makes the illustration here of these being under the elements of the world until the fullness of the times are come in when God would send forth his son made of a woman. When it talks about being made of a woman, that is a reference to the virgin birth of Christ. He's made of a woman. He is as human as we. He's made under the law. And it says, quote, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And once again, the thought there in that passage is the thought of being made free from the authority and the bondage of the law and its dominion to becoming a child of God, for which we have received the Spirit of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into our hearts, and He cries in our stead, Abba, Father. He helps us to maintain fellowship and communion with God the Father. Now again, the first two chapters, chapter 1 and chapter 2, are chapters that are personal. They're personal, they're testimonial. They're from the Apostle Paul. And then chapters 3 and chapter 4 are pertaining to the doctrinal section of the book. And so we've been considering quite a bit of material here regarding the law and its purpose. And the reason for that is that, remember, in the region of Galatia, what had taken place is Paul had gone through there with Barnabas. He had preached and emphasized the grace of God and salvation. He had preached Christ's death, burial, and resurrection according to the Scriptures. People responded. They were saved. Churches were planted. Churches were started. Paul moved on down the road and began to preach in other places. But right behind Paul and Barnabas, here came these Judaizers. And these folks came in, and they were legalists of the proper order. Not everyone that people call a legalist is a legalist. A legalist isn't somebody that has more convictions than I've got. That's not a legalist. We all have different ideas about where to set our boundaries when it comes to separation for our own protection. That's what it's about. Separation has to do with our testimony. It has to do with our own protection. I could live right next door to some places and it wouldn't entice me at all. Every man commits sin when he is enticed of his own lust. He's drawn away of his own lust. There are certain things that are not a problem to me that might be a problem to someone sitting in here this morning. And so you might have some convictions that I don't have. That doesn't make you a legalist, you understand? That just means that you got to be a little more careful about those subjects. I might have some convictions about certain things that you don't have. We don't have any business criticizing each other over different convictions that we have. You're not a legalist because you have more convictions than somebody else, and someone else is not a legalist because they have more convictions than you are. The fact is that we just have to be careful. Everyone ought to know where that boundary is for them, and they ought to understand what the world associates with evil, and we ought to be careful not to reproach the name of Jesus Christ. That's what separation's all about. Now, in that regard there, we talk about being separate. We talk about being separate for the glory of God. We talk about those things, but understand legalism has nothing to do with that. Legalism is when somebody is using works, and specifically the works of the law, as a means to bring about justification before God. That's a whole different thing. We're not talking about somebody that realizes They have an inner wickedness that it's flammable. They have to be careful about things they get too close to because they might ignite and it brings about sin in their life. And so everybody has to be careful in their own way about that. We're not talking about that. Legalism is when somebody thinks that certain things they're doing brings about righteousness before God. That God recognizes their righteousness. That's legalism. And these legalists came into the region of Galatia behind Paul and Barnabas, and they began to say, yes, okay, you should believe in Jesus. You should have faith in Christ. But with that, you're going to have to keep the law of Moses. Elsewise, you're not saved. And so this is the problem there. This is the problem that's going on. And Paul, he in the first two chapters, gives his testimony about his own calling, about his own salvation experience, about his own office, his own authority. And he sets them up and he comes to these next two chapters. And this is the doctrinal section of this book here. And he's talking about those who are guilty of perverting the message of God's grace. They're perverting that gospel message and they're adding to it obedience to the law of Moses or the works of the law as well as faith in Christ. Now, if you truly understand, and I hope you hear me this morning, if you truly understand what faith in Christ means, then you realize it's impossible to mix faith in Christ with anything. Amen, amen, amen. The fact is, faith in Christ means faith in Christ. That means it isn't faith in my obedience. It isn't faith in the law of Moses, or it isn't faith in the event of my water baptism, or in my church attendance, or in my church membership, or in my lodge membership. It's not faith in any of those things. It's not faith in my acts of charity. It's not faith in any acts of kindness I might have performed, any works of righteousness I might have performed. It is faith in Christ. It means faith in Christ, period. In Jesus alone, that's what you're counting on. He is who you are counting on to the saving of your soul. What He did at the cross of Calvary, in the shedding of His blood on that cross, that's what you're counting on for your redemption, for your salvation. The matter of His resurrection, there's your assurance. There's the believer's shout right there. The fact that Christ arose from the dead shows that we have every right to believe that He took care of it all at the cross of Calvary. We have every right to believe that all our sins are atoned for when Jesus died on the cross, that He shed His blood for them all and cleansed them all. And by our faith in Him, see, we know God accepted that payment by the fact that God raised Him from the dead the third day. That's the testimony that He is the Son of God with power and the Spirit of holiness according to Romans chapter 1 verse 4. So we talk about faith in Christ. We're not talking about faith in anything else other than faith in Christ. You can't sanctify putting works to this by calling it a Christian title. You can't say, well, this is faith in Christ. You have to be baptized and you have to have faith in Christ. And they say that is faith in Christ. There are a lot of Christian cults that do that. Under the Christian title, under the Christian denomination. And you know what's coming in is these guys are coming in behind Paul and Barnabas, and they say, yeah, you have to believe in Christ, but also you have to obey the works of the law, or else you're not truly saved. And Paul said they were guilty of perverting the gospel of God's grace. And God's grace isn't even present in such a message. That's what we're talking about. It takes the grace of God to save a sinner. And so when a sinner believes that the grace of God isn't necessary, they don't get saved. And someone says, well, now, listen, I mean, they talk about grace. Yeah, I've heard them all talk about grace and then emphasize water baptism. But we're talking about faith in Jesus Christ alone. Apart from the grace of God, there is no salvation. God will not save the sinner who is not only trusting, not truly trusting, in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. And if someone adds something in there that shouldn't be there, they're not truly trusting Jesus Christ for their salvation. And whereas they may get religion, and they may have a list of good works they can brag about and boast in and glory in, they may have a list of the works of the law that they've been keeping and performing, one thing that has not happened, they have not been born of the Spirit of God. Being born of God is a miracle of God's grace. It takes God's grace to do it. And if you pervert the gospel, you are departing from God's grace, and you are frustrating God's grace. You're departing from God's grace. That's made plain in Galatians 1. You are frustrating the grace of God. That's made plain in Galatians chapter 2. If you're trusting the works of the law, again, you can't try to sanctify that position by a label of faith in Christ. Trusting the works of the law in any context is not a Christian position at all. It's not a Christian position. That's important because there are Christian denominations, as I said, that do just what I'm talking about. They add the works of the law on their followers there, and once again, they call themselves Christian. They pervert. They call themselves Christian, but they're guilty of perverting the gospel of God's grace by adding the things of the works of the law to all that Jesus bore on the cross of Calvary. How dare them? Amen. Shame on them. When you consider all that Jesus suffered on the cross and the reason for which he suffered, nobody has any business coming along and throwing water baptism to it. Nobody has any business coming along and throwing church membership to it, belonging to certain groups and belonging to a lodge or anything like that. You start doing that, listen, friend, you are perverting the gospel of God's grace. And you are under the curse of God. By adding the works of the law, they low-rate the crucifixion. They low-rate the crucifixion. They say it wasn't enough. And they nullify the message of Christ's resurrection, the importance of it. That's the point that's made in Galatians 2:21. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain, he said. He didn't say he died in vain. He said he's dead in vain. In other words, if it's by the works of the law, there was no reason for him to die. And his resurrection would mean nothing. Now, I think Christians ought to take that to heart. When somebody's perverting the gospel of God's grace, it ought to offend us. I think we ought to stand up, we ought to speak out. And listen, that message, not only will it not save the sinner, it brings about further confusion to the sinner. If a sinner begins to listen to that message, it hardens their heart. It causes them to go into more darkness. It's solely carnal. If somebody who is a Christian and they start to take heed to that message, they find themselves being driven by carnal motives. And that explains the absence of the fruit of the Holy Spirit in their life. You just look at it. Doesn't matter how many convictions they have. Where's the fruit of the Spirit of God? See, those things aren't produced. Those things do not produce the fruit of the Spirit of God. Walking with God, honoring Jesus Christ, fellowship with Christ in the Christian's life. That's what produces the fruit of the Spirit of God. Walking in the Spirit, living in the Spirit. Then the fruit of the Spirit begins to abound in the Christian's life. You can't try to sanctify a position of where you're adding works to your salvation experience, calling it faith in Christ, because whatever you call it, you're trusting the works of the law to save you. Because you can't trust something plus Jesus and say you're trusting Jesus. It's either Christ alone or you're not trusting Him at all. And He'll not share His glory with another. It won't happen. We've proved that. Now, Acts chapter 13 says that the law cannot justify. The law cannot justify. Let me read it to you. Acts 13:38. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. He's talking about Jesus. And he says, through Jesus is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things. Well, hallelujah. Those that believe on him are justified from all things, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. It says plainly in Acts 13:39, the law of Moses could not justify. Galatians 2:16 says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. The law cannot redeem. That's made plain in Galatians 3:13 and 14, where we were last week. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Redemption doesn't come by the law. When we are redeemed from the curse of the law, it says, being made a curse for us. Christ was made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, the law cannot give an inheritance. That's what Romans chapter 4, verse 13 and 14 says. It says, "For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect." It simply pointed out that the law does not give the inheritance, that we're made heirs through faith in Christ alone. So the law doesn't bring the inheritance, and the law cannot control sin in man. I don't know if you ever noticed, but you can give somebody a list of rules to follow. That doesn't mean they're going to follow them. My kids get to acting up, and I set them down, and I say, "Listen, I don't want to see that again." And I address the issue. That bothered me that was going on. I heard you talking this way. Don't talk like that anymore. Don't show me that attitude anymore. Blah, 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 and just walk off and think, "Whew, that's that." Yeah. See, I wasn't even joking. Everybody's laughing because you know that doesn't work. You give somebody a list of rules to follow, and it doesn't mean they're going to follow them. I mean, how many of you make New Year's resolutions, and by January the 3rd, you're like, "Okay, that's got to go." I mean, we can make all the rules. We can impose all the rules and restrictions on ourselves that we want to. Doesn't mean we're going to go by them. The law doesn't produce spirituality. The law does not control sin in man. Romans chapter 8, verse 2 says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." It's a different law. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. And listen to what he says. "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sent in his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh." The law cannot free from sin and death. The law cannot free a sinner from condemnation. The law cannot bring righteousness. That's all there in the first four verses of Romans chapter 8. The law cannot impart the Holy Spirit. We already talked about that. Not one case of anyone ever receiving the Holy Spirit of God came by them trusting the law, came by them obeying the law of Moses. A person receives the Spirit of God by the hearing of faith. That's made plain in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 2. The law cannot free from the curse, because it's through our disobedience to the law that we find ourselves under the curse of the law. Once the law is violated, it has no power to free from the curse of those that disobey it. You have broken the law. If you break it in one point, you have violated the whole thing. You have offended a holy God. You have transgressed His authority. The law cannot impart grace. Again, that's in Galatians chapter 5, verse 4. The law cannot impart grace. I mean, if you look to the law, to the contrary, you're looking away from grace. Galatians 5, 4 says, "Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace." Now, he's not talking about somebody who is saved, fallen from grace. That would be fallen out of grace. You're not fallen out of grace. We're talking about somebody who comes there, hears the message, but looks to the law instead, and they're fallen from grace. They depart from the message of God's grace. He says, "For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." Faith will work by love. That's what it says. Faith which worketh by love. The law cannot enable a man to obey, and it cannot make anything perfect. That's in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 18. It says, "For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God." Now again, what is my relationship to the law now that I'm a Christian? What does the Bible say? I mean, we hear everybody talk about different things about the law and philosophies about the law. There's different groups that their entire structure is built upon an observance to the law, and it's mixed with faith in Christ, a perversion of the gospel. Well, what is our relationship to the law once we're saved? This is what we've been talking about. The Bible is clear. It tells us straight out. As Christians, we are now dead to the law. Straight out. That's what it says. We're dead to the law. Look over at Romans chapter 7. Look at Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, what does it mean if we're dead to the law? Well, it means this. It means the law does not control the Christian's life. It also means that the law cannot condemn the Christian. Well, that's a blessing. And the Christian serves Christ through the Holy Spirit and not through his own power and his own wisdom. All that's made plain right here. Look at Romans chapter 7, verse 1. Romans 7, verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she's loosed from the law of her husband. So a death has to occur. And look down there, a death has occurred. But look down at verse 4. Just skip that verse right there. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. That's what he was talking about there in Galatians 2:20, where we camped out there for a while. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And he says here, ye are also become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another. Well, who are we going to be married to? Even, you know, in the King James Bible, that's specifically, particularly, even to him, especially to him, who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. See, Christ is our new husband. You know what he does? He controls our life. He now has the authority of our lives. We belong to him. We're bought and paid for. He's purchased us with his own blood there. And the fact is there that he controls us through the operations of the New Testament, the New Covenant, not the Old Covenant or the Old Testament. The eternal principles at the same time of morality reflected in the law of Moses are, of course, going to be respected by us Christians because our rule of life, we're going to seek to honor God in a way that is becoming, and that's what's reflected in the moral law of Moses. But at the same time, what rules our life is the life of Jesus Christ. It is Christ in us, as is revealed in the New Testament. Now, the law cannot condemn the Christian. That's seen there in verse 3. You can look there, and I've used this illustration before. I'm not going to get a ticket this morning when we leave out of here after supper here. I'm not going to get a ticket for running a red light right out here. You say, of course not. There's not a red light right out there. Amen. if somebody, you know, you get in Knoxville now, they got these pictures. They sent me one in the mail, said I run a red light. I said, I didn't run no red light in Knoxville. I was preaching over there for Mike Napier. And they said, well, this is the date. I said, well, I was in Knoxville, but I didn't run a red light. And it didn't matter what I said. They had a picture. Angie looked at the picture. She said, honey, that's you. I said, how do they know that's me? Well, the bumper stickers say. What a way to get caught. They knew me by my bumper stickers. Schlechty. But you know, I mean, I was guilty. They had a picture of me. I couldn't deny it. And it was one of those, scam deals, you know. Had it been an officer, a real live officer, I wouldn't have got a ticket. It was, you know, I was right on red, that kind of thing. I'm coming off the ramp. Nobody's there. Anyway, let's get on to the lesson, shall we? You can't get me for running a red light out here because there's not one. And it's in that same sense there, when you think of the law condemning you, Christian, it can't condemn you. You're dead to the law. You're dead to the law. You're made free through the body of Christ. He was under the law, made under the law. Why? To redeem them that were under the law. He became a curse while under the law on the cross of Calvary. All our sins nailed to him. He bore our sins. Why? That he might redeem us from the curse of the law. What a blessing. That's a blessing, folks. The law cannot condemn the Christian. And then the Christian serves Christ through the Spirit, not through his own power, not through his own wisdom. Look there at verse 5. Verse 5 of Romans 7. He says, for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Boy, you couldn't win for losing. Amen. The law was a schoolmaster to bring you unto Christ. The more you tried, the more you realized you didn't have the strength to obey it. You couldn't win for losing. And then he says, but now, verse 6, but now we're delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. So praise the Lord for that freedom. So there's a difference. There's a real difference, Christian. This is what's good for us. I realize that the folks I'm sitting here preaching to, maybe not over the radio, but the folks that I'm preaching to right here and teaching this morning, You're not mixing the faith of Christ with the works of the law, and you're not trying to observe the works of the law of Moses, and you're not mixing all that up. But we can get off track very easily here and find ourselves trying to serve God in the power of the flesh. And we look and see, where's the fruit? Where's the fruit? And we realize the things we're struggling with are the manifest works of the flesh. And where is all this coming from? Well, it's very easy to get off track here. And there's a difference between someone trying to obey the law to please God and someone trying to live the Christian life. And here's the differences. The motive is different. The motive is different. We don't live the Christian life in order to gain righteousness and blessing and life. That's not our motive. We seek to live the Christian life because we've already possessed those things in Christ. We have righteousness in Christ. We have blessing in Christ. We have life in Christ. We serve Christ out of a sense of gratitude and gratefulness. We serve Him because we're thankful for the salvation that He's given us. That's our motive. It's different. We're not trying to escape judgment. We've already escaped judgment. We're not trying to gain life. We already have everlasting life. We just want to please the one that gave us everlasting life. The one that gave us this freedom. The one that delivered us by His grace. That's the motive. And then the power is different. The power is different. We live the Christian life through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit and not by our own strength and not by our own wisdom. That's made plain in Romans chapter 8. It's impossible to try to live the Christian life any other way. The Christian life, brethren, is a supernatural life. We're talking about supernatural fruit from a life that is dead and whose life is hid in Christ. So we're talking about something supernatural that needs to take place. The resurrection of Christ through us. Through us. Vessels of clay. Frames of dust. Still in this mortal body which has sin working in its members. The life of Jesus Christ manifests through this? That's a miracle. That's what has to take place. And so I can't just resort to my own strength and my own discipline and my own wisdom to bring this about. It won't happen. It won't happen. I can make all my rules and I can make all this discipline. And I'm not saying discipline's wrong, and I'm not saying that convictions are wrong. You just heard me say otherwise. But I'm saying if the motive better be different. You know, am I doing this because I'm seeking the blessing of God? I'm trying to impress God? Or am I doing this because it's the right thing? Because I have the blessings of God. I already have life. I already have His righteousness given to me. There's a difference there. The power is different. The power of trying to obey the flesh was somebody making their own observance and setting out their own standards and trying to do things in the proper time, the proper way. You had to have everything done before the Sabbath and all that stuff, you see. All that was just a means of planning and preparing and still coming up short because that's the flesh. But this matter of the Christian life, it's supernatural. I mean, if it makes sense, a lot of times it's not of God, right? I mean, how do you live the Christian life? You die. That's what it says. You die. You take up your cross. You follow Him. Where's He going? He's going to Calvary. Where are we going? We're going to Calvary. You live by dying. You gain by giving. That's the way it works. Amen. Now, that's the whole Christian life. It's a life of contrast. You know, when we mess up, we try to make it all fit into our own system of checks and balances where it makes sense to us. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. We're talking about something supernatural that needs to take place in our life. The power is different, and then the compulsion is different. We live the Christian life because Christ lives in us and He works in us. The compulsion is from within. The law of God written in our hearts, so to speak. There's an inner desire that compels us to serve God. And then, of course, the pattern is different as well. The Christian's goal is, if you were under the law, you would be continuing in all things that are written to do them and you'd never get it done. And that would be your trap. But in this situation that we're in here under grace, the pattern's different. The Christian's goal is to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's plain. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23 and 24. The Old Testament was a shadow of Christ in heavenly things. And what the Lord has done there has given us the substance of it. We're enjoying the substance of it now. And it wouldn't make any sense for us to forsake the substance and go back to the shadows and the figures of those things that were to come. Now, what he says here is, I say that the heir, as long as he's a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. But a son, than an heir of God through Christ. Go to Romans chapter 8, and here's the way we'll wrap up this morning. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And there's a few verses that really just cross-reference perfectly here. But I want to back up. I want to back up and read this passage right here at the end. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Christian, he's speaking to Christians. And he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Take that to heart. There is a condemnation for the Christian that will not judge himself and repent of his sins. There is a condemnation. God will judge us if we don't judge ourselves. And that's the condemnation there. We need to take care of our own life, take care of our own sins, make sure we humble ourselves. If we don't humble ourselves, the Lord will humble us for us. And that's the hard way. Humbling yourself, that's different. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. It's done. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There's the description of those of us that are in Christ Jesus. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, and that's what Galatians 4 was telling us, he sent forth the Spirit of his Son in us. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. All right, praise the Lord. We'll stop right there. Take some time here to fellowship. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, I thank you, Lord God, for the good attention that these folks have given to the Sunday school lesson this morning. I pray, God, that what's been said will help them and help them, Lord God, in their doctrinal position. Help them, Lord God, in their practical Christian life. Lord, help us to have all these things straightened out. Where we lack wisdom, Lord, we pray you'll provide it. Give us understanding. Lord, we want to live upright. Help us, Lord God, to walk out of this place better than we came in. And God, help us, Lord, to be holy. Help us, Lord, to be godly. Help us to have convictions for the right reason. Help us to have standards for the right reason. Help us to practice discipline, Lord God, not to our hurt, Lord, but to our help. And Lord God, I want to thank you, Father, for the opportunity to be on the radio this morning. I pray, God, you'll bless what's been said and use it out there in the community. And Father, for the rest of the meeting, we pray, God, you'll go before us. You'll prepare our hearts for the preaching. You'll bless the preaching. You'll bless the song service, God. Lord, we pray you'll be pleased in this atmosphere today. Lord God, we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.